Welcome to this podcast from Adelaide Place Baptist Church. We are a community of disciples, apprentices of Jesus, who live and work in the city of Glasgow, and it's our vision to join God in the renewal of all things. Our discipleship to Jesus is for all of our lives, so as well as listening to this podcast, we'd love for you to join us on a Sunday morning, or get involved in one of our missional communities, which are across the city throughout the week. Our prayer is that you encounter Jesus in some way through this podcast. More information can be found at apbc.net.
Don't you just appreciate David's love for apps? See his eyes light up when he starts talking about apps. I really like that. And his diplomacy when it comes to rugby, Scotland and England all in one outfit. I appreciate the theme of what we're building this morning. There is a crucial calling on the church for those who go by the name of Christ. For those who are not just saying, I am in the crowd, I kind of hang around, but for those who say, you know, at Jesus, at your word, I'm yours, I follow you. The call is clear as it is challenging. And it was demonstrated in this kingdom movement that began on the hills of Galilee, where God is blessing those who are agitators, peacemakers, and seekers of justice like Jesus. We are thinking this week about, and next week, specifically about racial justice. And we want to open up a conversation about that again, not least because it helps us get after something, a really important issue of our time, but also it's something that really can help us, I think, understand something significant of the gospel. But first, let's cast our minds back to where we've been over the last number of months in the teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. We are, in some ways, this morning is, a bit of a remix of the Sermon on the Mount. We're returning to some themes that we have heard in the view of actually, are we hearing and putting into practice? Are we hearing and are we connecting it with the issues that we see in our world? We heard, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. We said then quite clearly that righteousness, this hungering and thirsting for righteousness, the kaiosune is the word, is not just about our right relationship with God, our righteousness, our right standing with God. The way it assumes, and in fact, that is the basis of it, is entirely reliant upon that. But this righteousness, this pursuit of righteousness, or sometimes called justice, is also very much about our relationships, our right conduct with the world, our right conduct with each other, our right conduct with the environment. We heard, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And one of the things we were clear on then was that peacemakers are not simply just passive and nice people. The peace of Christ speaks of wholeness, fullness, and a world ordered right, relationships ordered right, things in their right place. And so there can be no peace, we said, by smoothing over issues and pretending all is well with a passive peace. And poignantly, though, in this beatitude, this call is a distinct call. It's not merely a secular agenda, not that Jesus would have really known anything about what that concept of secular agendas would have been. But it's to say, it's not primarily located, this call, in the drivers of lobbyists or in the corridors of power or the new power of our day of social media. Though it's not a problem if in these places, you know, the issues are brought to the fore. That's not an issue. But the calling is rooted in our identity as children of God. So importantly, we cannot fulfill this call to be agitators, peacemakers, and seekers of justice unless we do it like Jesus, through Jesus, with Jesus. And I guess that's the premise that I want to offer and begin and try and, as we try and explore some of these issues today, this week, and next week. Cast your mind just for a second to Gethsemane, to when Jesus was arrested, and to the upper room not long before he was arrested. when the kingdom movement was under threat, when their leader was being captured and taken away, Peter, one of the disciples, comes and strikes out at the guard who was trying to capture Jesus and cuts off his ear. And you'll recall, if you've read that narrative, Jesus says, "Peter, put away your sword." And he reaches to his oppressor and heals him. When you compare that to the upper room, one wonders, what on earth was Peter running around with a sword? Why was he doing that? Whenever what had been modeled to him in the upper room, not long before Jesus' death, was not a sword, but the symbol there were of a bowl, a basin, water in a towel, with a Christ serving those around him. And so what we're going after and what we're thinking about is a Christian, a Christ-like action as we face into what is a very real problem. I was thinking about accessing what this issue feels like on an experiential level, and I was thinking back to growing up in Northern Ireland. Some of you maybe don't realize that's where I'm from, but I have a somewhat disguised accent to some. But I grew up in a village in Northern Ireland, almost entirely Protestant. Many of you will know the issues of this sectarianism in Northern Ireland. But in our village, it was almost entirely Protestant population. And the school I went to, again, almost entirely Protestant. And as I reflected on my experience living in Northern Ireland, and trust me, there's lots of racism caught up within that. But as I reflected back, I realized how easy it is to see the issues, to see the problem, but not actually feel the responsibility to speak, to be proactive and do anything about it. Yes, not join in and not be doing X, Y, and Z, but as I think back, I think this morning, and I think, let's not miss the call of God as Christians, that's on our lives as people of God, as followers of Jesus, to be agitators, peacemakers, seekers of racial justice. So I want to lay out the problem from a sort of classic Christian perspective, as well as trying to capture something of the essence of how the problem is experienced today. And then I'm going to unashamedly steal a structure from King's Cross Community Church in London. Pete Hughes had a pretty incisive framework, which I want to use because I think it can help us get at the issue practically. And I think his framework helps us to follow and respond like Jesus. That is to stand with, to stand against, and to stand for. But first of all, to actually just try and get our heads around the problem according to the sort of gospel story, first of all, and then experience. The gospel story is rooted in the story of the Bible that begins with creation, that God created man and woman as a pinnacle of his creation, a sort of celebration of who they are as image bearers, equally image bearers of God. And there's a sense of beauty and diversity of this one race that was created in the image of God as something of his great pleasure and pride. That was God's intention. That was the beginning of the story. Genesis 3 then enters the fall. The problem occurs as one of many things that goes wrong whenever we see the human propensity to mess up, whenever they decide to take things into their own hand, to eat the fruit, to ignore the command of God and to assert human autonomy over God. And it's this that leads to what we find in the Bible, the story of the fall, the proliferation of evil. From Genesis 3 onwards, the technology and everything accelerates, but there's a sense of evil increases and enmity and hostility starts to mark out the relationships with each other. And then we find, of course, the rescue, the moment of redemption, where in the big chapter of the whole story of Scripture, both in the Old Testament and New, the Old points to the New, but Christ came to reconcile man to God and create one people under God, destroying hostility. And that's where our reading from Ephesians was taking us. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups, the Jew and Gentile, where there's enmity and hostility. One has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in the flesh, which is to speak of Christ on the cross, the law with its commands and regulations, his purpose. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. That Christ has accomplished something is significant and pivotal, and that fact that he has destroyed hostility and creating one new humanity becomes a core part of this gospel proclamation and story, which is another way to say there is no place for racism in God's world. There never has been. The kingdom of heaven has always been anti-racist, will always be anti-racist. There is not one room for that in the kingdom of God. But also, importantly, God has done something in Christ, which is the unifying work of redemption. It's something just of a way we understand the problem that's connected at a deep, deep level and connected to how we relate to God. But it's also an experience today, as Martin Luther King, and this quote is now debated about what is meant by, but it says, every man should be judged by the content of their character, not their skin. First thing to say about the issues today is there are real issues of racism. This is not, and people said, there are real issues of racism in our country and across the world in lots of different ways. But it's also, this is not a neutral debate. There are philosophical standpoints and values, ordering discussions and influencing activism. There are cultural tensions between left and right, and which I just don't think are just going to suddenly vanish. And I think it'd be naive to assume all of them are compatible with Christianity. There are divergent theories on what justice really is, different ideas about what the solutions might be, competing theories about knowledge and ideas of how post-modernity is creeping in and challenging truth and authority. There's lots of different theories mixed up. Personally, I have some caution in my own mind that I'm wrestling with is about labeling everything racism. I'm trying to get my head around the concept of privilege, which I accept there's privilege and bias there, but when the idea of my education and at times hard work is reduced to a one-size-fits-all label called privilege, it makes me start to, doubt everything. Maybe that's a good thing, though, to start to examine your presumptions. But one thing I'm convinced of is we cannot allow theories to create stalemate and therefore allow inaction on actual problems. Allow philosophy to sort of intellectualize the problem and stand away from actually what is going on at times right before our very eyes. There are very real, outlandish, and subtle forms of racism in our country. Outlandish, and we see it on so many different mediums, not least social media, but also subtle. In the UK in particular, there is a subtle sort of PC culture of saying the right thing, but actually underneath it, there is something other, which is why next week we're going to be thinking about unconscious bias, not just the extreme examples of racism, but also some of the things that are more subtle. It's personal and it's systemic. It affects people in our community on a daily basis. In small ways and in ways that times people just now are used to. But it affects brothers and sisters in the community of Adelaide Place every day of their life. And at times it's systemic. Which systems, that becomes really clear to understand which systems in our context are and how they work. But the problems we need to think in both those levels. And we need to understand the problem as it's expressed locally. There was a saying, I think it came from the Lausanne conference from years gone by, to think global and act local. And I guess it captures a certain wisdom to, as we think, we need to think particularly in this issue, it is a global issue. But also we need to not just act locally. We need to understand how it works in our context and not just see it all through the lens of North America or through even London centricity. We need to think global, but we also need to understand what on earth is going on in our context and in our immediate families, in our communities, and in our city. I was reading about the first city, as a slight aside, but that Cain built in the Bible, and it was built to protect and to create solutions. So let's take some encouragement of that. As we are city dwellers in the city of Glasgow, this is a place where cities can be at their best, a place where we are for protection and development and creating solutions. So we're thinking about standing with, standing against, and standing for. Firstly, standing with. Well, this is being, I think, kind enough, like Jesus, to engage as a good neighbor, as a genuine neighbor, and bringing a real sense of dignity and humanity to the conversation. In Christ, we know a God who took on flesh, as Eugene Peterson says, who moved into the neighborhood. The incarnation is really important, but perhaps with one important caveat. I think if we don't understand precisely, it could do more harm than good, particularly in this conversation. We are to be like Jesus, but we are not exactly like Jesus in the incarnation. In other words, the white Christian needs to be very clear that we do not stand with, in God's eyes, from a strong place. We'll talk about privilege later, but we don't, in God's eyes, stand from a place of strength and stooping down to help. We stand from a common place, a common humanity. I say that, if that doesn't make sense, just because we need to be very careful not to patronize black friends, brothers and sisters, people who are Asian or ethnic minorities. As white people, we do not come in to save and help. We come in to understand and to experience with. We stand with. We try, and so standing with means to understand people who are black, understand their experiences, past and present. There's a documentary we referred to last time about the experience of the story of racism in the creation of Glasgow City and the buildings and the slave trade. Fascinating and horrifying that that is a part of our past. But we try and understand, to stand with, we try and understand the past, and we try and understand the present. I'm struck by one interview I saw, and the white pastor interviewing the black believer was, he said, look, can I be honest, could we not open up more wounds by talking about this? And I love the response, and it was met with such warmth. And he says, we don't normally get to talk about this, and yet it's a reality of our everyday lives. There's a nervousness and a fear from the white pastor to, will I be stepping, like, will I say the wrong thing? And it was met with just such a warmth that we just experience these things, and it feels good to talk about it. So we listen, and we listen, and we converse well, and we understand. You know, we don't just leave our sort of in a conversation by with our Bible in our hands and our fears of a sort of liberalism creeping in and going to dictate the conversation. We lay down our fears and we listen to the actual experiences of people in their ordinary lives. Because it's only in conversations like that that we can start to understand the difference of impact and intention. I know many of us will probably feel like, I don't have a racist bone in my body. I have nothing against X, Y, Z. I have nothing but good things to say. And yet often our impact has a different effect that we don't intend. And it could be as simple as making comments about a child's hair because it's different, it stands out. Or it'd be as simple as just not making any effort to say a name correctly. And there's no intention behind that, but the impact on people is, I've just felt outside here because of the color of my skin. And it's only in conversations when we stand with people to understand. Of course, standing with, from a Christian perspective as well, means we can lament. A Christian's powerful witness to a broken world can be expressing anger, stages of grief, expressing tears that in the pursuit of hope. And we give words to pain rather than just to ignore them. We stand with. We also stand against. And this is both top-down and bottom-up activism that embraces the complexity of the human condition. Top-down can be peaceful protests, lobbying, and petitioning on policy. This is to be encouraged. This is to be what we are to roll up our sleeves and get involved in. We are to engage with the complexity of the issues. There are many other factors that cause injustice. We need to take these into consideration as well, as we can't call every problem racism, but we end up seeing how the complexity of the issues actually affect particular groups in particular ways. There's a whole theory of intersectionality which starts to look at how these the intersection of sex, of ethnicity, of geopolitical status, how all these things combine together to oppress and create systems of injustice. And so we think top down, but we also think, as we stand against, we think bottom up. We think about our own families, our own housemates, our flatmates, the culture in our own home. We think about the people around our table. We use our own unique sphere of influence, our competency, our training to influence, to challenge environments. If we're in a legal world, or we're in a shop, or there's a culture in the staff room, these become our places to change and to challenge and to stand up and to speak, rather than just to be passive. It's bottom up. It moves beyond then just virtue signaling, sounding like we're Instagramming the right response and talking about vague notions of evil systems without actually making any difference ourselves. And of course, this could be bottom up or top down. Is a spiritual response of prayer, of fasting, of worship, of proclaiming the gospel of forgiveness, of victory over sin and darkness. This is a Christian way we stand against the powers of darkness. We do so as we worship. We do so as we call out to God for change, as we petition Him, and we stand against. But we also stand for. I think sometimes the best way to change a toxic culture is to name a better culture. Listen to these words from Revelation 7, which paint a victorious vision. It says this: "After this, I looked up, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. From every nation, tribe, people, and language, there standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing the white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen. Praise and glory, wisdom and thanks, and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" This was the vision that Jesus carried in his heart, the Father's vision. He was obsessed with the Father's will. And this is what Ephesians was speaking of. He achieved on the cross and resurrection was blazing a trail for this new creation, this recreation. As Catholic writer Thomas Merton once said, "Our lives are shaped by the end we live for." And that's why we pray often the Lord's Prayer, on earth as it is in heaven, in Glasgow as it is in heaven. It's a ritual. It's a reminder of our calling to join in with the work that Jesus, one, has begun and is inviting us into. And it's to say, this is not some sort of vague prayer. This is a prayer that is to impact Glasgow, is to impact on earth. Heaven is to come in part now. And so a Christian voice, a Christian response voices the pain, challenges the system, but does so with a deep, resonant, and compassionate tone that almost just longs for and anticipates a final victory that Jesus will one day bring. We stand for. We name the better culture. And I just want to talk how we respond to that, how we are responding to that as we pray. And think front stage and backstage. Things are all obvious and maybe things that are going on behind the scenes. In the front stage point of view, we are committing to giving time to talk about this like this on a Sunday in our public stage, in a place where we have the Bible open and we are worshiping together. This is a place where we want to raise awareness and educate to agree and bring these things before God in prayer. We are committing at the moment to missional community time, time in our groups where people are sharing deeper discipleship spaces together. And over the next couple of weeks, I hope if you're in a missional community, you will get a chance to talk through. We have resources on our webpage, Encouraging Education. You can go and check that out. A page dedicated to just starting to build up a resource of education and response. And that is going to be a bridge for you in a missional community to be able to have conversations about this, to start to understand and grow in knowledge of what is going on. Our children are also, I think this week and next week, looking at the same issues in age-appropriate ways. Really important for us that we are thinking through things at all levels. But families are going to be able to have conversations this week and next with their children to be able to start to understand with them, well, how do we talk about this as Christians whenever we have this amazing story of a God who has made us different and yet with beauty and with a unity as well. We have had a social media campaign which we will build on to try and raise awareness. Behind the stage, we've had a strategy group that has a group that was kicked off a number of months ago to help us steer and begin a conversation. We've committed to, as part of our leadership development, to bring this into how we train leaders. There's different modes of researching the unconscious bias and how we might think about that from a staff team or a leadership team. But I think if we've been honest, we're at a stage where it's about let's talk. Let's be alert. Let's educate ourselves on the issues at hand. I think that reflects a lot of where we're at, which is a way to say, look, whenever you start to pray, Lord, let your kingdom come, well, naturally more blind spots come to mind. And I think that's an unsettling, but a good and healthy place to be, because I think more will and will have to follow as we start to say, let's understand, let's talk, and let's respond. Let's not just be hearers of the word, but let's be people who respond, because we are called, just like these people were, to be agitators, peacemakers, and seekers of racial justice. So I'm just take time to respond now and pray that God's Spirit will come and empower us for that vision, to empower us with bravery, to be bold, to risk offending, to risk being misunderstood in order to find a deeper understanding, and in order that our hearts are lifted towards a glorious end and we start to see a kingdom coming in greater measure. So if it's helpful for you at home, stand with me and let's, as a symbolic act of our prayer together, to say, Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit and send us out to be your ambassadors today. Let's pray together. Spirit of God, we know you bring life. Life in its fullness. And we know that your heart radiates warmth and goodness and beauty and justice. And you bring this generous justice like no other. When we think of Jesus, when we think of responding like Jesus, Lord, we want to be found there. Bold and wild Messiah when we need to be, thinking like him, following in those footsteps. Gentle and loving and caring and wise. Deeply, deeply moved by his Father's vision to put things right. Spirit of God, fill us up this day, we pray, for your glory. Amen.